So, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to Daniel chapter 6. We'll start there tonight. Daniel chapter 6. So picture this, if you can. Corrupt government, morally inept leaders, division amongst the people, an ungodly culture, sinful, unbiblical practices are accepted as normal. People are rejecting God's rule, doing the opposite of what God has commanded. Human suppression of God seems to be going worse and worse. Freedoms are being threatened, taken away. Potential conflicts are brewing. Conflicts are happening. Geopolitical instability. Sound like anything in the news lately? So, false religion is everywhere. We see man worshiping himself instead of the Creator. So you can certainly see these things happening in our world today. Unless you live in a hole in the ground somewhere. So all this might lead you to say, I wish my kids didn't have to grow up in this culture. Even my dad has said, man, I don't even want grandkids if they got to go through what we got to go through. But tonight we're going to be looking at a story of someone who had it worse. I would even say way worse than what we're dealing with today. And in those circumstances, we see the Lord working in amazing ways throughout his life. So as you can see from the title of the message, this character is Daniel. So before we start in at the beginning of the story, let's look at a good summary statement of what I think captures Daniel. If you remember Randy Zempel talking, he had five word scriptural sentences to live by. And one of these we find in Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. So let's just keep that statement in mind as we go through the book. All right, that better? How's that? All right, we'll try that. So let's keep that statement in mind. He believed in his God. As Daniel's faith is really the backbone of what we see play out throughout his life as recorded in the Word of God. So, can we believe in Daniel? Looking at the book of Daniel, this book is under attack and has been under attack for the last few centuries. Daniel's prophecies that detail the future are so detailed, especially in the intertestamental period, that liberal scholars just assume that it had to be written after the fact. That's how detailed they are. Instead of seeing it as divinely inspired, they assume it was just written much later, around 165 B.C., instead of when Daniel lived in the 6th century B.C. There are many problems with this view, but I'll give you two reasons. The first one is Antiochus Epiphanes. I don't know if we'll get into his story tonight, but Daniel talks to him quite a bit, as he was a very severe persecutor of the Jews, and is explained in great detail. But he ruled from about B.C. 175 to 160, and like I said, explained in detail. But the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek version, was actually written in between 280 and 180 B.C., so before Antiochus Epiphanes ever came to rule. So this proves that this had to be written before the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. So that's just an interesting tidbit there. But we also have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is, for me, the real kicker. So I don't think any of us here, hopefully, are doubting this historicity of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ attested to Daniel in Matthew 24:15, also mentioned Mark 13:14, as the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. So if Jesus Christ said it, it's good enough for me. He believed this. If I'm doubting this, I'm doubting the trustworthiness of Christ. So even when I look at anything at the Bible, as we see even amazing prophecy and history in Daniel, we can always go back to Jesus Christ and see that He affirmed a lot of what the Bible is saying. So in that sense, our faith hinges on that, not just about the Bible, but also for eternity. This is the gospel. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is what we as Christians have to believe and understand in order to have eternal life. So if Christ didn't rise again, we couldn't know He's truly God. Because He lives, we can trust Him not only for eternal salvation, but also for issues and challenges in our day-to-day lives. We can trust the Word of God then as well. So there's many other compelling arguments for why we can trust Daniel and the Word of God. If you ever want to look into it, it's very interesting. But we're going to be focusing in on Daniel as a person in this study. So you can go ahead and flip in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 1. So the purpose of this book is not to highlight Daniel's life or give a history of Israel. It's instead a book that shows us God's providence, His power, and even His future through prophecy. So just a little bit of historical background here. We have Assyria here, and they took over the northern kingdom before the southern kingdom. So Daniel wasn't involved with that, although he undoubtedly knew what was going on. And then we have the Babylonian captivity here around 605, 606 BC. And this is where Daniel comes in. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a big player in the first half of our story. And then we see the writings of Daniel here on the bottom. So here we have just a little map of where things are located. We have Judah, where Daniel's from. Northern tribes here, known as Israel. That was about 100 years before they were taken captive to Assyria. Judah and Daniel. Daniel was in the first wave of captivity, and he wound up in Babylon here in the middle of Mesopotamia. So in this book, we'll see God's attributes very clearly. It's not always in the same way we see Him in the rest of the Old Testament, where He might slay 185,000 Assyrians while they're sleeping, or rain fire down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. But we still see a very powerful God in a very personal way through His servant Daniel. And two attributes we see repeatedly are God's sovereignty over kingdoms and men, and His faithfulness to Daniel. And it's the same God who wants to work in us today. So if we take a look at verses 1 through 4 here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So we see here they're looking for young men with the greatest intellect, no blemish, and they found a teenager who would fit the bill, Daniel. So Daniel had some things going for him just in a worldly sense. So Daniel's probably about 15 years old at the time, and Daniel had no choice here. He had to go with the soldiers. He had to be totally unsure of what lay ahead. He's abruptly pulled from his family, culture, and spiritual heritage, and here he arrives in Babylon. So Babylon was the pinnacle of modern culture, infrastructure. The Hanging Gardens there, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. this place had everything the world had to offer. And Babylon, much like the world today, also had a course set out for Daniel. And Daniel's then enrolled in what we might consider a forced cultural assimilation, in modern terms, where he began training for service to the king. This was actually prophesied in Isaiah. So if you read here in Isaiah 39, verses 6 and 7, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." How's that for specific prophecy, huh? And we see it fulfilled very specifically here with Daniel. So one of the means they sought to convert Daniel over to the culture was changing his name. Instead of Daniel, meaning "my God is judge," his new name became Belshazzar, meaning "Bel, the heathen god of the Babylonians, protect his life." Everything that Daniel had externally in terms of his support system was gone. As you probably know the story, the king provided some delicacies, some premium food and drink, which included wine and meat that was considered unclean for a Jew. This wasn't your ordinary dormitory cafeteria food. So this was good. But there was a problem. Not only was this food unclean per Mosaic law, it was also meat that had been offered to idols. So when this food was consumed, it was a form of worship to the Babylonian gods. And it might be a little bit of conjecture here too, but some commentators go as far to say that the Babylonians believed that this meat was a way for these Babylonian wise men to receive wisdom from their gods. So if this is true, Daniel's entire testimony could have been clouded by partaking of this meat. Well, we don't see Daniel resisting to some of the other changes, interestingly enough. We see him draw the line here. So where should we draw the line? We should definitely draw a line when there's a clear violation of biblical principle. And in other areas, too, we even have a New Testament principle here. Romans 14, 22 through 23. "Do you have faith in the context of liberties? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." So basically the standard here in the New Testament is if you can't do it under the Lord, don't do it. And Daniel definitely couldn't do this because unto the Lord in keeping with the Mosaic law. And Daniel, though, also, sometimes we have a choice in what we do. We can keep it to ourselves. Daniel didn't have a choice. And there might be times now and in the future where we're forced to not keep our choices to ourselves and our convictions. While the rest of the group appears to go along and accept the new diet, Daniel stands on his principle here. Daniel purposed in his heart, we look at verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So how easy would it have been to go along with the rest of the group? You got no support system. You don't even got peer pressure from the Jews you came with, because no one else seems to stand with them. Would have been easy to reap the temporal rewards of fitting in, gain some good graces in the eyes of these eunuchs. But only three men stood with Daniel on their convictions too. And those are the only three men we know from this captivity. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel approaches the chief of the eunuchs and asks to refrain from eating the unclean food. We don't see him demanding his rights. We don't see him trying to overthrow the whole eunuch structure authority. Instead, he respectfully tries a couple different times. And after his first request to the chief eunuch denied, he goes to the steward and respectfully requests, if we look at verse 12, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." Now, some people might say, oh, he went and asked twice, but he probably wouldn't have been able to ask the steward without permission from the eunuch we heard about earlier. And how long are they given for this test? Just 10 days. He only asked for 10 days. But after 10 days, what do we see? Verse 15. "At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies." So what can we see about Daniel just from this first story? We can see that Daniel knew the Word of God. Daniel must have had someone, either his parents or maybe a teacher back in Judah, who put a high priority on the Word of God, or he would have never had the foundation as a young man, probably just 15 years old, to have the convictions that he had. The Word of God had already become real to him. We can also see that Daniel had faith. These are on your handout too if you want to fill it out. So would it not take a lot of faith to ask for a 10-day test? It's pretty quick. Likely with your reputation and even your life on the line. I'd want to ask for a little more. But Daniel wouldn't have asked this had he not been trusting and had great faith in the Lord. We also see that Daniel wanted to do the will of God. He purposed that he wanted to do the will of God. When the test came, and the test always comes at some point, what really matters comes to the surface. And how easy would it have been to rationalize disobedience here? This will keep us alive so that we can have influence later on. Or maybe the blame God rationale. God put us here. Of course he wants us to eat the meat. How else are we going to survive? But he's resolute in his conviction, and this stems from, remember that phrase, Daniel believed in his God, and I think it's coming out here. And he had a very high view of his God. Seeing the Lord work in his life had to be an encouragement to Daniel to continue doing the Lord's will the rest of his life. So even at a young age, we see the importance of that, taking that stand, and he even kept on keeping on. And it's an encouragement to us too, hopefully. We also see the Lord here. The Lord's faithful to Daniel. Daniel knew, too, we can see in a few verses, the power of what had just happened was of the Lord. It wasn't the diet. Believers can often miss the point of this, placing the emphasis on the food he ate instead of the God who delivered him. Look on the internet and you can find plenty of Daniel fasts, Daniel diets. It's a real thing. And I can certainly attest to the effects healthy eating and exercise have, as soon as we start spiritualizing these things, we're missing the point. We're missing the hand of God. We're going to run into problems. So this was clearly supernatural. And why don't we instead see the goodness of the Lord in our life? I was reminded of Psalms 34:8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," not the vegetables. "Blessed is the man who trusts in him." So Daniel was certainly tasting the blessings of the Lord already, wasn't he? Look at how the Lord worked in his life already. So when the Lord undertakes for you, do you see his hand? Do you taste his goodness lately even? Are you wrapped up with what's going on down here? It's not good that you miss out on seeing the sovereign hand of God in your life. Even in terribly worldly circumstances, God was working here, and God was showing himself faithful to Daniel. So after many days spent in the Harvard of Babylon, he had the best educators, best curriculum, their training's done. So Daniel and his friends come before Nebuchadnezzar, and he quizzed them in their studies. And upon evaluation, Nebuchadnezzar found them to be 10 times better. We can see that in verse 20. "And in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." 10 times better. Is this not supernatural? Well, Daniel sees that it's supernatural. Look at verse 17. This is Daniel writing this. "And as for these four young men, who is it? God. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And we'll definitely see this wisdom God gave them. But Daniel recognized this wasn't a product of his own wisdom, his hard studying. All that we have is from God. With Daniel too, we'll see the rest of the story here as we go on. It's never all about Daniel. It's always all about God. Look at how amazing my God is. What's the New Testament principle? 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So we'll see this principle playing out through the rest of Daniel's life. So then we'll move on here to chapter 2. So Daniel's now an official wise man. He made the cut, and he spends his days with other wise men giving advice to royalty. One night, we got Nebuchadnezzar here, has a troubling dream. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar is probably the most powerful man in the world. He's the longest reigning monarch the Babylonian Empire ever saw. Very powerful. But here we see him, he's greatly distressed. So even with all that power and success, he's got a problem here. So pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." Wasn't this, we'll see too, this is God in his sovereignty giving Nebuchadnezzar his dream. "Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation.'" So we see Nebuchadnezzar here, a nice introduction. He calls upon the wise men of Babylon, not only to interpret the dream, but also to tell him what it was. You know, it's pretty easy to maybe make up an interpretation if you know what the dream is, but to tell him the dream too, that's pretty impossible. So these wise men, quote unquote, are obviously stumped. They claim the task impossible. So we see Nebuchadnezzar, he's kind of an all or nothing dude. So he's like, "All right, you're all going to die, and we're going to cut you in pieces and burn your houses." He doesn't mess around, man. This is how you got ahead back in the Babylonian days, I guess. But this order includes Daniel. So upon hearing the news, Daniel approaches the king and asks for additional time. We can look verse 14, we'll pick it up. "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made known the decree to Daniel." So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. So Daniel just boldly goes and asks the king, the most powerful man in the world, who's probably a little mad, for additional time. So we see his boldness. But I'm also guessing that Daniel probably had some reputation at this point. So Daniel has some extra time. He gathers his three companions, his three faithful friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we don't see him scheming of how to persuade the king of some made-up dream and interpretation, or contriving an argument that, you know, this is impossible, you shouldn't kill us. Instead, where does he go? Daniel goes to his knees in prayer to the only one who knows the dream at this point, the God of heaven. So after praying, Daniel falls asleep, confident in his omnipotent God's ability to deliver the answer. I was reminded of Isaiah 26:3-4. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him because he trusts in Him, in you. So Daniel's at peace here. He falls asleep. And that very night, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. So here in your handout, we see Daniel responds to a crisis. And how does Daniel respond to this crisis? Well, if you remember from Eric Hummel's message, there was a three-step method of responding to crisis. The first one was walking by faith, which we've seen Daniel do. But secondly, we see Daniel prays for wisdom. Like I said, he goes to the right source. And we have a New Testament principle here too. James 1:5, a verse hopefully we're all familiar with. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we have a great example of this promise right here. And then what do we see? Daniel praises, he thanks the Lord. Let's pick it up at verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand." So Daniel gives all the glory, all the credit, right to God. And that's the next point here. Daniel gives all the credit to God. And we'll see this in every story in Daniel. It's really remarkable. Definitely not my tendency, definitely not the human tendency, but his view of God was so big and real. And we also see Daniel highlighting the attributes of God. Daniel never misses a chance to extol and share how awesome his God is. And with that, we see Daniel knew his God. You know, this wasn't just some pie-in-the-sky thing. You know, it's very specific what he says here in these verses. He changes the times and the seasons. He gives wisdom and might. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. So Daniel knew his God. And it affected how he lived his life. It's one thing to know God, but we need to apply that by faith, which we see Daniel doing too. So in chapter 3, which we're skipping, we're just focusing mostly on Daniel, we see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is an absolutely amazing story. I hope you're familiar with it, of how God shows His power to King Nebuchadnezzar again. And on the heels of that story, what makes it interesting is after Nebuchadnezzar sees God's power, is we jump right into chapter 4 here. So you can turn to chapter 4. And this chapter is actually written by Nebuchadnezzar, but we do see a little bit of Daniel's character, but we also see a little bit of a problem here that is also a theme in Daniel that I think definitely applies to our day as well. So Nebuchadnezzar experiences another nightmare. In anguish, he calls for the wise men of Babylon. Note, he doesn't start with Daniel, even though Daniel's, you know, got a 100% batting, 1,000 batting average. Again, the regular wise men are unable to interpret the dream. So Daniel's then called. He comes to the king's throne room. And you see when he gets there, Nebuchadnezzar is already convinced that Daniel will be able to interpret the dream. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 4. We'll just jump ahead here, focus more on Daniel. "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." So even the heathen king had to acknowledge that there's something different about Daniel. So this had to be something that was just true of Daniel's life. And he had to acknowledge the power source behind Daniel. So if we look at verse 19, when Daniel hears the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he's astonished. Actually says that. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. So he deals with the king very respectfully here, but then he interprets the dream, and he tells Daniel that this prophecy concerns himself, and that it's about him becoming a wild beast. If you have time later, you can read the whole story. But what's the purpose of this? Let's look at verse 25. We can just read the whole verse. So they shall drive you from men, Nebuchadnezzar. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses. Remember that phrase, because you're going to see it a few more times here before the book's over. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whoever He chooses. So Daniel didn't sugarcoat this. He told Nebuchadnezzar that this dream concerned him, and he urged him to repent too. But Daniel's prediction came true 1 year later, 12 months. We can see that in verse, we'll see it in a second here. But first we'll see there's a problem here with human suppression. And how is this manifested? The first way we see it manifested is Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel could interpret the dream. But what does he turn to? He turns to conventional wisdom right away. Even though he acknowledges the power source, that's not where he started. Well, we'll see a bigger problem of human suppression in a second here. Let's look at verse 29, chapter 4. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. And that very hour this is fulfilled. So Nebuchadnezzar becomes a wild beast. Wow, what a way to humble a guy. So Daniel was privileged to see the Lord follow through on His word. But we also see God's patience and grace. And we see God's patience in the sense that He gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent. And Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, there was no repentance there. And remember, too, Nebuchadnezzar had seen the power of God through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had seen it through Daniel, but he kept suppressing that. But God knew how to get his attention. And so that's why we see God's grace here too. At the end here, Nebuchadnezzar is restored to his kingdom. So what a testimony to God's grace there. And Nebuchadnezzar, many people believe, he became a believer. And we see verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. So we see a big difference between Daniel and his humility, glorifying God, and these kings. But God is able to put those things down. And remember, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He appoints it to whomever He chooses. We'll see that again in just a second. So now we'll see Daniel, the party crasher. So another story you're likely familiar with. The date is 539 BC. Nebuchadnezzar had probably been dead for about 20 years. Daniel's probably about 70 years old. King Belshazzar, he's the new king. He's actually probably filling in for his father. But he's the character we see in this study here. And he hosts a large party. So let's take a peek at that. Chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. So just a little background here. Setting's Babylon. Babylon's actually under siege right now as this feast is taking place, we know from secular history. But Babylon thinks they got it made. They got 20 years of supplies stored up, and they got this really good defense system, you see, with the Euphrates River running right through the city. So they got fresh water running through the city. They got a nice moat of water, nice walls. They're in for the long haul. So they're like, hey, let's throw a party. A lot of confidence there. So there they are, middle of the party, and what happens? Hand appears on the wall and starts writing this Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin. Probably butchered that, but this is crazy. Like, even just looking at the artist rendition there, it's like, would that not scare you if you're, you know, hosting a bunch of friends over and a hand comes on the wall? That would get your attention, and it definitely got Belshazzar's attention. His knees literally knocked with fear, it says. So I'd probably be scared too. What does this mean? No one knew what was happening, so Belshazzar quickly calls for the regular old secular wise men, the ones we've seen before, but guess what? 0 for 3 can't interpret. The old queen then steps forward, and she speaks of a wise man who is skilled in interpretation. We can see that in verse 11. This is the queen speaking. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So we just see Daniel, again, is known for his wisdom. He's also known for his God, too, again. And what a thing to be known for. But where does this wisdom come from? And Daniel would tell you the same thing. We can find an answer in Proverbs 2, 6 through 8. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. So Daniel, I think, is a living testimony to these verses. And do we believe this? We see in Daniel, we certainly can believe this. So, we're sending in the backup. This is for the young people who are in the audience. You know, throw a meme in there. Put me in, coach. Daniel's up to bat again. You'd think these kings would learn. It's like having Michael Jordan on the bench and you keep trying to send in a bunch of middle schoolers. But even the heathen king acknowledged the spirit of the holy God inside Daniel. I believe in verse 14. I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. And he, if we look at verse 17 too, he's offered, Daniel's offered some things here, some gifts. And Daniel says in verse 17, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So Daniel's not in it for the fame. He's not in it for the money. He's not in it for the gifts. We see that clearly here. He doesn't want to detract at all from who God is. He then gives testimony. He always uses these opportunities as a way to point to his God. So he gives testimony about actually Nebuchadnezzar highlighting God's sovereignty. That's on your hand out there. So we'll pick it up. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. Verse 20, Daniel 5. But when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his fear was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was like the wild was the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, here's the phrase again, that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomever he chooses. So we see Daniel again extolling God, exalting the Lord's character, reminding Belshazzar what he already knew. So what's your perspective when you see world events unfolding? Although this is written to warn the kings, hopefully this can be an encouragement to us as believers. As disappointing as current events seem right now, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it. Appoints over it whomever he chooses. Don't think that you have control over this, because you don't. As believers, we know how it all plays out in the end. If you're there for Sunday's message, we're to live in that hope. A confident expectation that God is working things out. It's like that song you may have heard. I read the back of the book, and we win. So is this your perspective? Can be right now, even at this time. So again, we see a problem all through Daniel. Human suppression. So what do we see Daniel do here in verse 22? But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And he goes on to talk about how Belshazzar lifted himself out and desecrated these holy vessels that he probably knew were of the living God in flagrant rebellion to what God had set up. But Belshazzar knew. That wasn't Belshazzar's problem. You think seeing your grandpa be a wild animal for 7 years might think God's powerful? But he didn't. He still didn't humble himself. And we see this same problem in the New Testament. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Belshazzar was without excuse, but so is everyone else, even through creation. And we as believers are definitely without excuse. There's no reason for us to be proud. So later that night, just a little bit of fun history. This is Babylon, so the Medes and Persians are camped out all around. How did they beat this system that was supposed to last for 20 years? They took a used some manpower, and they actually made a canal around the city. Euphrates ran dry, and they walked right in and took over. And we actually see that we don't have time, but in Isaiah, this is actually mentioned that the Medes were going to take over Babylon. So Daniel's under a new king again. And this is actually prophesied Let's quick flip to Isaiah chapter 44. End of 44, start of 45. Isaiah. So at the end of Isaiah 44, we read about the king of Persia, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure," saying to Jerusalem, "You shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the arms of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. So Daniel definitely knew of Cyrus, and he probably wasn't surprised at all by what happened here with the conquering of Babylon. And this another prophecy in Isaiah. This was written before Cyrus was even born or a figure. So if we move back to Daniel chapter 6, we'll see the story that Daniel's probably most famous for. So Cyrus, after conquering Babylon, left Darius in charge, and we don't know a lot about him historically. But Daniel, under him, is selected to be one of three governors. So Daniel is actually then, due to his good report, is considered to be set up over all of the realm. We can read that quick in verses 3 through 5. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. But this came with problems. The governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, and they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So we see Daniel here, he's again known for his character. This isn't the first instance he's known for his character, but I just thought I'd bring it in as you might ask, where does your testimony fit in? So the Bible, including the New Testament, definitely talks about the importance of a testimony. One example is 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we actually see this played out in Daniel's life. But is having a good testimony your goal? You see, you can focus so much on having a good testimony that it can be performed legalistic, and it will result in you becoming proud of your testimony or feeling guilty because you haven't made it. But if your goal is instead pleasing the Lord, being faithful to Him, depending upon Him, you shouldn't even have to worry about your testimony, as this will just come with as a fruit of the Spirit. So, just a thought there. But if your testimony is poor, especially to the unsaved, this is an indication that something's definitely off in your walk with the Lord. And it can be a big hindrance, but this is definitely not the case in Daniel's life. But Daniel again stood firm in his conviction. We'll read about that here. We have the governors here. They come up with a plot. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So, here we see Darius, probably boosted by his ego a little bit. Hey, that sounds good. Yeah, I'll sign that. So again, we see some human suppression, pride getting in the way. But back in his house, Daniel's aware of the decree. Verse 10 here says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, which was his custom since the early days." So Daniel stands on his conviction, and a verse I thought he might be even thinking of. As he knew some of the Word of God. Psalms 27 here. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart
shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." So this is just a passage, you know, he could have been considering. This was his mindset. This is what he sought. It was that important to him. He could have prayed in a closet, and that would have been fine. I mean, the church in China, they have to meet in total secrecy. But as an old man, he didn't fear. And I think one of the reasons God allowed this and used this is obviously to bring His sovereign, show His sovereignty and bring truth to a heathen people, as we see, and I'm sure you know the story. So Darius, he's caught in his own decree. Persian law doesn't let him reverse that. So he gets thrown. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And what do we see here? First, we see Daniel's testimony come out again. Verse 16, Darius says to Daniel, "So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver you.'" So Daniel's faith here had definitely worn off on another probably heathen king. Because Darius knew that God would deliver Daniel. And guess what God did? God delivered Daniel. God was faithful to Daniel. And it's personal. We see in verse 20, Darius comes back and says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God," this is personal for him, "sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." So God delivered Daniel in an amazing, miraculous way. Another showing of God's omnipotence. God being faithful to His servant Daniel. And we see here again, coming full circle. "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den." So when Daniel was taken up out of the den, no injury whatever was found on him. Why? Because he believed in his God. So this is what was true of Daniel from that first moment when he arrived in Babylon all through his life. We see Daniel believed in his God. And it showed in a variety of ways here. Daniel knew it wasn't his righteous performance or even his faithfulness to God, but it was his faith in God that delivered him from the mouth of these lions. So we don't really have time to turn there, but we'll just have a few passages here. So where does faith come from? In Daniel's life or in our life? We have a New Testament principle here. Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So if you're not hearing the Word of God, or making the Word of God a part of your life, your faith's not going to grow or strengthen. And Daniel knew his God. He knew the Word of God. The opposite of faith is what? Self-reliance. That's what the Babylonian kings had a problem with. Galatians 2:20. Another New Testament verse. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So Daniel had lots of physical deliverance, but we have spiritual deliverance through Christ. We can live by faith in Him who died for us. He gave Himself for me. What a great motivation. And we can see God's faithfulness to us, hopefully, just as we see it in Daniel's life. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And we see this in Daniel's life too. So Daniel was used greatly in prophecy. First message, so I had no idea how long anything was going to take, so I had a couple of bonus items there that we won't cover. Yeah, just a few applications here before we close. For the younger people here, Daniel had to make a decision early on. Your parents aren't always going to be there for you. The world has a course set out for your life, but God has a plan too. And look how God honored His will through Daniel's life. And though it's never too late to start serving the Lord, how many other young men from Judah did you see standing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the gold statue? I don't see any record of that. So some of them could have turned to the Lord, but it's never too late. For the older people, are you imparting knowledge to your children? You might have limited opportunities. And look what, obviously, someone older, probably in Daniel's life, had a great impact on him to know his God and stand on his conviction. Convictions. Have you experientially seen the Lord work on your behalf? Have you tasted and seen that He is good? And no matter how old you are, you can still be used. Daniel was used tremendously even in prayer. There's some more details in Daniel, even how he prayed for his people constantly too. And he's faithful in each stage of his life. If you're down about the current world situation, what's the theme? Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. He appoints over whoever He chooses. And Daniel never saw a resolution for the captivity of his people when he was alive. Daniel repeatedly saw human suppression, idolatry. He saw proud kings. He saw war. And in each stage of the life of his life, the Lord used him. Concerning your testimony, even, hopefully this is an encouragement to the power a testimony can have. And regarding God's character, Daniel knew God's character. Do you know your God's character? We even had a series here at church, Behold Your God. And that's all great, but does it affect how you live? Does it affect how you think? It's amazing to see how this permeated every aspect of Daniel's life. And we have an amazing God. So this should serve also as an encouragement to trust the Lord. And young Daniel could have wrote a much different story. And God could have used someone else, but He wanted to use Daniel. And this is an encouragement to us and to me to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. So, with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Most High God, we just thanks for Your Word tonight. Thanks for the true story of Daniel and his example and how You recorded this in Scripture and even how You used him to give us prophecy. Thanks that we have the same Spirit that he had, the same God inside of us. Thanks for our salvation and our future hope. And even thanks that You are in control, even as we see the world crumbling. Nothing takes You by surprise. So I pray we could just learn and apply these things we saw even in Daniel's life today. Just be encouraged by Your faithfulness to him and Your faithfulness to us even every day. So thanks for this body of believers here, and pray for our time of even prayer and fellowship to follow. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.